We are honored that Pastor Larry would ask us to come and speak while he is out. That says he has a little bit of trust in us, so I appreciate that. you don't want to just let anyone come and speak when you're out if you're a pastor. So we are honored that he would ask us to come and speak. So we are Mike and Beverly Bell, and we've been here for, I guess, a few years now, but we are so thankful to be back at Freedom Church. For the past 3 years, we've been helping out a sister church here in town in worship. I'm a longtime worship leader, and so we've been helping them out for the past 3 years over at Renaissance Church, and it was just time for us to go ahead and make the transition. We knew that this summer God was doing some things in us, and we'll be sharing about some of those things with you in just a few minutes. One of which, as Stephen mentioned, we do have an October retreat for marriages. It's the Strong Marriage Conference. And some of you have seen those videos rolling, you'll be seeing a new video promo coming up here in another week or so. So we would love for all of you to sign up. All of you folks that are married, hey, even if you're newlywed, we got a lot of upcoming newlyweds. I mean, it's okay. You can join right in, right out of the gate, and come to the Strong Marriage Conference and get things off on the right start, right at the beginning. So we're so thankful to be here, Bev and I, and we're very honored to bring the word today.
So we're just going to tell you a little bit about our family. We have three children, and you probably know them because they've been here on Sunday morning and Wednesday night. Isaac, Bethany, and Mariah. Isaac just graduated college. We're so happy about that. He is now a physical therapy assistant. He got a job, and so Dad and I are super
Dad's
excited.
Dad's real happy about that.
Our middle daughter, Bethany, she is at FSU. She loves missions. She and Michael Newsom have led two trips this year, one to Croatia and this one to Ecuador, that we'll talk a little bit about in a little bit. Our baby girl, Mariah, she just graduated high school, and I homeschooled her, so we're really rejoicing.
And she homeschooled all three of them, and she always reminds them, hey, no matter what you learn, remember who taught you how to read.
Yeah, which was a challenge because Isaac was dyslexic, so we had some challenges there. But so a little bit about Micah and I, we met many moons ago at summer church youth camp in Marianna, Florida, for those of you who may have attended that way back in the day. Michael won my heart with a Snickers bar and a Kermit the Frog impression.
Kermit the Frog here.
So we've been married for 27 years. 27 fun, sometimes hard years, but we've been in ministry either full-time or part-time most of that time. And some fun facts about us. We earned our college degrees while married. Anybody do that? That's pretty difficult. Can be a strain on your marriage, right? We already said that we homeschooled. Our family just took a missions trip to Ecuador, and that's one thing that had been on our bucket list, to take a missions trip as a family. And I just encourage you, when the time is right, do it, because it was just really life-changing for us. I'm an RN. Michael works for the state of Florida. And a year ago, we launched a ministry for families.
Yeah, and that ministry is called Strong Family Trees. And we started that ministry because there's nothing that we are more passionate about than families and building strong families. And it's something that God just began to work in our hearts many years ago. We didn't really realize what he was doing at the time, but God began to stir in our hearts a desire to see families strengthened, to see marriages strengthened, to see marriages that don't just fizzle out, but they last a lifetime. Can I get anybody else's amen to that? You know, to see not just people who start well, but people who finish well. So that's our desire. Our passion is growing strong families, to grow our own family, to make it strong, to raise children up that meet their mark, like an arrow that meets its mark. That's what we want to do as parents. And as a couple, we believe that our strongest ministry is our relationship together. Our marriage is our strongest ministry. It has been our strongest ministry to our children and to the world. And, you know, our children face so many challenges today. And we look around, when you read the papers, you read about bullying, you read about trafficking, drug trafficking, even sex trafficking, and even the technological problems that come with the challenge that kids are facing. And they're facing things that I didn't face when I was a teenager. But I believe that God has equipped the church and has equipped and wants to equip parents to help their children to launch into the world with strength, with integrity, with His hand in their life, and to grow strong families that reach out of this world and that are a light to this world. Because God says, He says, I want to pull you out. He says, I'll pull you out of the darkness and into my marvelous light. And I believe that's what God wants to do in each one of us, and to build a lasting legacy of faith. So that's what Strong Family Trees is about. We launched it last year, again, to become a resource to parents, to be a resource to families, to be an encouragement to you. So we encourage you to go out there and check us out.
So if you'd like to follow us, you can follow us at strongfamilytrees.com. We're also on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. So families come in all different shapes and sizes. And we're all a little dysfunctional in our own way. Well, maybe you're not, but we are. As parents, a lot of times we struggle to get on the same page.
We do. And you know, often, and I'm sure you can identify with a little girl who went to her mom and she says, hey, mom, where do humans come from? And mom says, well, dear, God created Adam and Eve and they had children. And so that's where humans come from. And so she pondered that for a while, and she's just a young thing, she's thinking through it. And then she goes to her dad a few days later and says, Dad, where do humans come from? And dad says, well, eons ago, millions of years ago, there were amoebas, and then eventually they sprouted legs and they crawled up on the ground, and eventually those became monkeys, and that's where humans come from. And her, of course, her little mind's going, what? And she's trying to figure this out. Okay, mom said one thing, dad said another. So she goes back to her mom and she says, Mom, I don't understand, because you said humans came from Adam and Eve, that God created them, and dad says that that humans come from monkeys. I don't understand. And her mom says, well, dear, it's very, very simple. I was telling you about my side of the family, and he was telling you about his. sometimes it is hard to stay on the same page as a parent, is it not? We have two totally different people. We come from two totally different worlds. We're trying to get on the same page when we're raising these children. So sometimes it's tough to be on the same page in parenting, but I believe that God has some key principles for us in not only developing our relationship as a married husband and wife, but also in raising our children. So we want to talk to you today about some key principles that we believe that will help you build a very strong family and to build it God's way. And if someone were to ask you, if you could be successful at only one thing in your life, what would that be? And that's just for you to ponder. But if you were to ask me that, if you were asked Bev that, hands down, we would say that we want to be strong at family. We want to do this job. If we mess everything else up, if I'm horrible working for the state of Florida, I still want to do this one thing well. I want to do family well. I don't want to mess this up because the stakes are too high. The stakes are too high. And Scripture is very clear on how we do this. In Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those that labor, labor foolishly. Some translations say they labor in vain.
We want to follow God, but there's so many voices out there. There's, you can read Psychology Today. You can read parenting magazines. Pop culture definitely has an idea of what they think the ideal family is. And if we listen to all the voices around us and we ignore the voice of God as we're raising our families, we can really mess this thing up. And we need His wisdom, not just every now and again, but we need God's wisdom daily. I love this quote by John Maxwell. He's a leadership guru. This is his definition of success. He said, have those who are closest to you love and respect you the most. You know, so after all, what would it profit us to build this huge business, to build this great ministry for God, but to lose our family? Now, often Micah and I ask ourselves the question, you know, why did God give us the responsibility of doing this? Because this is pretty tough. You know, being parents and raising children today in this world is tough. Even when your children are adults, they still are coming to you at different times, and you need wisdom from the Lord. In scriptures, though, we find that there were people that did great exploits for God, but they had very dysfunctional families.
They did. And I want to pick up here. We'll talk about David. The Bible calls him the man after God's own heart. Remember that? In fact, there's a couple of times in scripture he's referred to as a man after God's own heart. And to me, David is one of the coolest people in the Bible. You think about David and everything that he did and how God brought him from being a 15-year-old shepherd boy, smelled like sheep. He was on the back 40. He was on the back 40 when God was getting ready, when Samuel was getting ready to anoint the king. God sent him to this house specifically to anoint the king. And his own father, Jesse, brought his seven brothers out and said, okay, surely it's one of these guys. And of course, Samuel goes to each one, and God says, nope, he's not the one. Nope, I've rejected him. Nope, he's not the one. And he goes all the way through him. He's like, well, do you have any more? It's none of these. And God says, hey, there is one more. Jesse says, yeah, I've got a little boy on the back 40 back there watching sheep. He calls him, he's the one that God chose. A 15-year-old boy somewhere around there that God chose to be king. God raises him up. Beyond the obvious choices, he raises him up to be the future king. He becomes a warrior. He's the mighty warrior who kills Goliath, who runs onto the battlefield. The Bible says he ran toward the battle after this great big giant Goliath, and he defeats Goliath when everyone else around him was cowering behind the rocks. So he becomes one of the greatest warriors. In fact, the women of Israel would sing when he came back into town from one of the exploits, from one of the battles. They would sing, David, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. They would sing songs about him. But of course, if you know the story, you know that Saul became very jealous of David and he wanted to kill him. In fact, there were a few times that while David was in the throne room, that Saul even threw his javelin trying to pin him against the wall. But the Bible says that David remained faithful to God and he remained faithful to Saul, his boss, his king. And he even told his own men that were loyal to him, to David, he says to them, do not touch God's anointed. That's a man of integrity. I mean, God really did something with David on the back 40. Amen. Those days, you read many of the book of Psalms that he goes on to write. I believe many of those Psalms he probably wrote while he was on the back 40 watching sheep. Like when he was laying years ago, a couple years ago, I went on a camping trip with my brother-in-law. We took our sons and we're laying. It was a new moon. And we're sitting there by the campfire, and you look up, and because it was a new moon, there was no moon out, so brand new, right? So all you could see the night sky, and you see the stars. And I can imagine David sitting there watching this sheep, looking up at the stars, saying, God, when I see the expanse of the heavens, what is man that you're mindful of him? So this young man, who no doubt had much time with the Lord, spent a lot of time with the Lord in those days when he was watching sheep. So this is the young man that we're talking about that grows up to be the king and even writes many of the psalms that we sing about today.
So David was very accomplished. He was a warrior, a poet, songwriter, king. And up until this point, we see that he is a man after God's own heart. In 1 Samuel 13:14, it says that. But then we see a change in David's heart.
And that's where I want to pick up in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we'll try to connect here with our computer. It's kind of jumpy on us. 2 Samuel 11 says that in the springtime, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. And they destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Ramah. But David remained in Jerusalem. Now, that's very important to this story. David stayed behind when the army went on ahead. In verse 2, it says, "One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful." In verse 3, it says, "And David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, 'She's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam.'" And the servant actually makes a point to say, "The wife of Uriah the Hittite." Hello, David. She is someone else's wife. But then David didn't stop there. He should have stopped right there. Amen. You know, it's one thing, gentlemen, it's one thing when you see the beautiful girl when you're driving to work and she's running down the road in half of, you know, what she really should be wearing, right? It's another thing when you drive around the block just so you can come see it again. All right, so here's David. He's driving around the block. If I say, "Hey, go get her, bring her here." So that's what happened. So verse 4 says, "David sent messengers to get her. She came into him, and he slept with her."
So then we learn that Bathsheba gets pregnant, and David tries to cover his sin. And he actually gets Joab, which is the commander of the army, to put Uriah on the front line so that he'll die. And that's exactly what happened. Uriah dies. David takes Bathsheba as his wife. And God saw this, and he was ticked off. And so he sent the prophet Nathan to rebuke David. And there's one thing about David. He was always pretty quick to repent. And this is what it says in Psalm 51. It says, this is David's prayer. It says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me."
I would encourage you, if you ever get down and you're like, "God, I just feel like a failure," go back and read Psalm 51, because you're in the presence of a king. You ever feel like you've totally blown it and you've messed up and God can't do anything with you? Go back and read Psalm 51, because this is a point. It paints such a beautiful picture of David in his repentant state when he realized, "God, I have totally messed up, and God, I need you. Please don't take it. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." So he's calling out to the Lord, but I feel like something happened at this point in David's life, that there was something happened to him after this moral failure. And I feel like that happens to a lot of people. They feel like when they do get to that point, and even when they feel like they've repented and they've come back to the Lord, there's something that happens in their life. And I feel like with David, that this was a pivotal moment for him. That he, for some reason, he started disconnecting. I believe that David disconnected from his family. In fact, 1 Kings chapter 1 talks about how David didn't discipline his children. He was like disconnected from his children. Like they would do crazy stuff and he would just kind of blow it off. In 1 Kings chapter 1 verse 5, it talks about his son Adonijah who says, "You know what? I'm going to be the king." And so he gets an entourage of men around him, and they parade around the streets and around the countryside, and they're declaring that he is the king. And David never even addresses it with him. He never even says to him, "Why are you doing this?" So there was like no discipline in David's household. He was disconnected from his kids.
Have you ever had to say that to your kids? Like, "What in the heck are you doing?" What are you doing? 2 Samuel 13, we see that this story just breaks my heart. David's daughter Tamar, which is Absalom's sister, is raped by her own brother Amnon. And in 2 Samuel 13, 21, it says that David became very angry, but he did not punish Amnon. The scripture says, because he loved him, for he was his firstborn.
Guys, can you identify with that? Those times that you really got mad and kind of blew up, but then you kind of walked away. You didn't deal with the situation. I felt like David, this may be a window into David's disciplinary tactics as a father. Maybe he just blew up and just walked away, but he didn't come back and actually deal with the issue. You know what? Those are the hard. It's easy to blow up. It's easy to get mad and go on a rampage and shout at everybody in the household and say, well, everybody, you need to straighten up or else, because I said so, and then to walk away, right? And so many times it's easy for us because maybe we have the size and the volume to do that. But I think this shows how David, he blew up at his son, but then he walked away. One thing I love that Dr. Meg Meeker says, she is she's an MD.
Yeah,
And she says, great children are not born. She's also a pediatrician. Great children are not born, they are raised. Hello. Great children are not born, they are raised. And in our story, we see Absalom, this young man that obviously, like his other brothers, like Adonijah and others, probably had a lot of disconnect from his father. His father may go in, he may blow up at something, but then he would step back and he wouldn't actually deal with it and actually train his children. And so we see Absalom, who again is Tamar, the girl who was raped. He's her brother. He never once spoke to his brother Amnon about the rape, but you could see that the hatred, the Bible shows us how hatred was stirring in his heart in verse 22. And in verse 23, it says that 2 years later, so this has been stirring for a while, right? This has been stirring for a while. The 2 years after the rape, the Bible says that Absalom, it was sheep shearing time. So if you know anything about an agrarian culture, sheep shearing is the time when it's basically like harvest, right? So it's time to come and harvest all the wool from the animals. So this was an opportunity for him to invite David to come and see what all he'd done, to see his business prowess, if you will. As a young businessman, as an entrepreneur, if you want to call him that, so he invites David to come and join him in the feast to celebrate all the shearing that's been done and the wealth, in essence, that had been created. But David, again, you see David's disconnection from his son, and he says to him, "No, you don't need me. I'll just get in the way." No, that's okay. And he just kind of blows it off. He misses an opportunity to connect with his son again. And so what happens? I believe that the anger, the frustration at his brother for raping his sister, his frustration for his father being totally disconnected from his life and from his siblings' lives, I believe that just continued to stir. And so, you know, here is Absalom, who is desperately crying out, really, for his father to say, "Hey, I'm proud of you. Well done, son. Great job." How many sons? How many sons in this room? How many children in this room are waiting for those four words? "I'm proud of you." How many? How many men? How many grown men in this room? I have a dear friend I meet with regularly for prayer. And to his dying day, his father never told him, "I'm proud of you, son." There are a lot of men. There are a lot of children that are still, even as adults, that are waiting on those words. "I'm proud of you." They're looking to their fathers especially, but to both of their parents.
So we see that Absalom had been calculating his revenge against his brother Amnon. Amnon gets drunk, and Absalom has Amnon killed. And then there was something that rose up within Absalom. Of course, he had to flee and get out of Dodge, but there was something that rose up within him, and I think he just kind of said, "Well, Dad, if you're not going to lead, I will." And so that's what he tried to do.
Yeah, so Absalom, if you know the story, Absalom actually begins, he gets his own entourage, and he gets many of David's men to follow him. In fact, David ends up fleeing for his life. So now David's again on the back 40, but he's not watching sheep, he's running for his life from his own son, Absalom. And I think that, you know, I look at that story and I think, man, why? How could that have changed? You know, maybe David didn't deal with the sins of his children because he didn't want to deal with his own past. You ever think of that? Maybe he didn't deal with his children. Maybe he didn't go into detail of, "Hey, we need to fix this," because he still was sitting back there at that Psalm 51 point saying, "Woe is me, I've messed up, I can never be what I'm supposed to be, so I'm gonna kind of give up on life, I'm gonna give up on really being the spiritual director of my home." And I think what would have happened if David would have humbly shared his redemption story with his children? What would have happened if when his sons, when his daughters were dealing with heavy issues, were dealing with life issues and some really bad mistakes, what would have happened if David had walked in and said, you know what, I'm not perfect and I've messed up and maybe you don't know my story? And it's not necessarily saying that he should have told every little detail of the whole story, but to be real, to be personable, to be vulnerable with his children and say, I've messed up too, but you know what? I want to help you avoid some of those same mistakes I made. Let's walk through this together. And connecting with his children. We don't have to air all our dirty laundry, but when we walk in humility before God and before our family, I believe that we can connect with them. And those same sins that we have seen, often we can help our children not repeat the same sins in the next generation, but we can build a next generation that is stronger than we were because we're guiding them through that. Amen? We're guiding them through life. We're connecting with them. We're connecting them not just to our past, but to their future, to their preferred future in God. And I believe in order to have a strong family, you do have to stay connected. You have to stay connected. And we have in our culture a fatherless generation. You look all around, you don't have to go far from this building right here or from your own home to see that we have a lot of baby daddies, but not enough fathers. Amen. The National Fatherhood Initiative says that 1 in 4 children live in a home without a dad in the U.S. 1 in 4. There's 4 sections here. So we can say this whole section here, the equivalent, has no father in the home. The National Fatherhood Initiative also says that individuals from father-absent homes are 279% more likely to carry guns and deal drugs than those with fathers in the home. I want to say that again. 279% more likely to carry guns and deal drugs than those that have fathers in the home. Are we in a crisis? Yes, we are.
So we want to give you some hope, but let's talk about what causes disconnection in families today. Busy schedules. Can anybody identify with that? We sure can. And I'm sure if, you know, we're looking at King David, and he probably got really busy with all of his kingly duties, you know.
And many wives.
And many, many wives.
Just saying.
Yeah. Yeah. Anyways. So, you know, in most homes, if you're like us, both parents are working. You know, there's ball games, there's dance classes, there's church activities, extended family events. There's just a lot going on today. But this is the one thing about strong families. Strong families are very intentional, and they structure time together. Frank Murnerth, MD, he said, it's a child's birthright to spend time with his or her family. So I just want to challenge you to guard your calendars. At the beginning of the month, make priorities. What's most important? The most important thing is this, date night. That's most important. The greatest gift that you can give your children is a loving relationship with mom and dad. The second thing is family time. You got to mark it out. You got to be intentional about it. And when you're in those busy seasons of life, seize those moments. You know, it may be you're all in the car together driving to a game, you know, but use those moments to connect with your children. Do everything you can to get them off their phones and connect with them. Have fun together. Make memories. The things that our children remember are our shared adventures. It's not what we bought them for Christmas last year. It's the fun things that we've done as a family, making memories.
And you know, Bev mentioned getting them off their phones. You know, there's a new term. It's called technoference. Anybody heard of that? Technoference. It's technology interference. It's exactly that. When you go to lunch today, look around the table, look around the restaurant, see how many people are doing this and not connecting with each other. They're doing this, they're scrolling, they're looking at everybody else's highlight reel, but they're not making their own. Let's stop looking at everybody else's highlight reel. When we're here together, let's make some highlights. Amen? Let's do some things together. Let's make some memories. Let's do some things that are fun. Let's do some things that are lasting. Oh, man, do you have the phone you had 5 years ago? You think Facebook's going to last? Everybody's like, I don't know. They're kind of taking over the world. Them and Google, I don't know. Hey, we got to disconnect. We got to separate ourselves from that kind of stuff, because that's, you know what? Facebook's not going to be there around your bedside at your dying day. You know, all these the technology, all these people that you're following on Facebook, you probably haven't spoken to half of them in 10 years. So let's connect with each other. Let's not let technoference rule our life. Let's reconnect with each other.
So one of my pet peeves is on date night. I don't want us to have our cell phones out. You know, I know if you have small children, you have to kind of check to make sure nothing's blowing up at home, you know, with the babysitter. But and definitely, let me tell you, married people, cell phones do not belong in your bedroom. Bedrooms are for back rubs, not for cell phones.
Indeed. Indeed.
Yes, you can clap. That's a good point.
The other thing that strong families have, and that is a strong heart connection. And I believe what we were just talking about, kind of just, you know, putting the stuff aside, letting the technoference get out, putting all that out of the way, focusing on each other. One thing Bev and I realized a long time ago, and really have tried to make this a staple or a focus in our home, and that is if we can keep our children's heart, then we can keep influence in their lives. If you can keep your children's heart, you can retain influence in their lives. And I believe that strong families have to seek to understand one another. They have to seek to learn how each other communicates, to learn how to connect with each other. Frankly, to learn how to speak love to each other. You know, we all have different love languages. Did you know that? Dr. Gary Chapman has a book called The Five Love Languages. And he's even got a five love languages for children. If you need one to try to figure out how to connect with your kids. But you know, we got to learn how to connect with them. We got to learn how to speak their languages of love. And I want to give those to you real quick. The first one is acts of service. Number two is words of affirmation. Number three is gifts. If you give gifts to one another, if someone receives a gift, oh man, I feel extra special. That may be your love language. Physical touch. And even quality time. Those five different love languages are so important. So learning how to speak the language of love to your child. You may be speaking in your language and they may not be getting it. You may be speaking in your language to your spouse and they may not be receiving it. You got to learn how they receive the love language, how they speak love.
And the way he's saying that, I can be a little bit complicated. So.
Yeah, all five are her top. Yeah.
Okay.
But those back rubs, hey, physical touch. She loves some back rubs.
Uh-huh,
one of her highest love languages is physical touch.
So everyone in our family, quality time is at the top of our list. But it means something different for each one of us. For Isaac, he loves to work out. So he and Micah have a gym membership together. They work out together.
Yeah, can you tell?
For Bethany.
Suck it in.
For Bethany, it means watching an old movie together as a family. For Mariah, she wants to do something active, so it's playing a game. For me, it's taking a walk, and I love to have long conversations while we're taking a walk. For Micah, he wants to swing on the back porch and say nothing at all.
And sometimes I could get her to sit on the back porch with me, but she wants to have a long conversation. And so she's saying, rattling off all these things in her mind. And I'm sitting here and just kind of staring. I'm like, she's like, what do you think about all that? I'm like, you see that squirrel up there? I'm not there yet.
Yeah. So having a home, a strong heart connection is so important. And we need to be there when it counts. And, one of the ways you can be there when it counts is just during significant events like birthdays and performances and those special games that it really means a lot. One thing that we did for our kids when they were very young, and we still hold this tradition today, even though they're all adults. This is our red plate that I bought when they were really young kids. And you can see it has a chip in it now, but this is a very special plate. Our kids, when we go to be with the Lord, they'll probably fight over this one plate. Because this is your plate on your special day. If you made a good grade, if it's your birthday or whatever it is that you've accomplished, you get to eat off of the red plate. So it doesn't have to be, you know, expensive, you know, these rewards that you give, but it has to be meaningful.
It also is important for us to connect with our kids when they have a significant need. And one of the memories that I will cherish from my high school years, my mom would come and she would check us out for lunch individually. There were six of us, so we all had to take turns, right? But she would find times that were very, especially those times we felt like we were going through some things. And of course, maybe we wouldn't express those issues with her, but she was very intuitive and we talked a lot. And she would check us out for lunch when we were in school. And, of course, that drove the assistant principal crazy because he was always watching everybody. Like, nobody can check out of lunch unless you have a doctor's excuse. You know, so he's watching. And I remember seeing him as I'd be leaving, going to get in the car. And he's like, and I'm like, you know. So mom's checking me out. I'm excited. She's taking me to Hardee's or McDonald's. I don't remember much about the meals that we ate. But what I do remember vividly is sitting across the table from her, and she said, "Micah, you can do anything. I believe in you. There is nothing that you can't do because you're my boy." And she would just speak empowerment into me. She would speak words of encouragement over me. And she would empower me to be. She would say, I can't tell you how many times she said to me, "Micah, you are a leader, and God's going to use you as a leader." So take time. Take those moments. Make those father-daughter dates. Make the daddy-daughter and the mother-son dates. Make those happen because the time doesn't slow down. Amen? Time doesn't slow down. You can't go back and redo all that. You got to take advantage of the moments that you have. But those are some precious, precious times for me. And I believe that God wants us to make those precious, precious moments for our children.
Definitely. I remember there was one Saturday morning that Michael woke us all up. It was a winter morning. And he said, "Okay, everybody get out of bed. We are going to find snow." And I'm very type A. I had my list of things to do. And I was like, "Micah, you know, we're not going to find snow. We live in Florida. And I have these things I need to do and I need you to do." And he said, "No, we are going to find snow today." So we did. We drove to Dothan, Alabama, and we found snow.
Yeah, 4 inches.
It was so amazing. We built a snowman. Our kids were so excited. One thing I did learn that day is when you have a snow day, you need to bring an extra change of clothes because your clothes get wet. I did not realize that snow would make me wet. So.
Yeah.
Family traditions are also so important to keep that heart connection. You know, even going on those family vacations where your kids are in the back seat saying, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" So important. The traditions that you have for holidays like Thanksgiving are super important. In our family, we go around and each person shares from the youngest to the oldest what they're thankful for that year. And then my dad always prays. It's a tradition that is just very priceless and valuable to us.
You know, all those things develop a heart connection. But I think equal to the heart connection is a spiritual connection. So we can connect with each other from the heart, but if we never go beyond the surface as far as meaningful things, then we're talking about importance, but we're not talking about what can fix our lives. And going back to the Word of God and you know, having that spiritual connection with our family is so such a priceless thing in our lives. And there are three important components that I think that we need to focus on to have a spiritual connection. And the first of which is this right here. This is a spiritual connection. It's called the body of Christ. and being connected in a church. You know, we know people who have disconnected from church, and I don't discount their love for the Lord, but I question their ability to be able to be what God's called them to be, and ultimately to fulfill His call outside the local church. And can I tell you, there have been times in my life I kind of wanted to disconnect. Because somebody hurt me. Somebody said something that offended me. And frankly, it was very painful. And I wanted to disconnect from the body. And I wanted to kind of, you know, let me just take a step back. And maybe sometimes you need to take a step back for a minute or two. But you got to reconnect. You got to reconnect with the body. Because, you know, as flawed as the church is, it's the only thing that's going that way. Amen. You know, as many holes as we have in the boat, hey, we're all gonna grab a bucket, and we're gonna bail water, and we're gonna find ways to plug the holes. Amen. And we're gonna do it together, and we're gonna bump into each other. We're gonna mess up from time to time, but that's what being human is about. But when we're walking that way together, when we have those godly influences around us, see, that's the key. That's what's so important about being plugged into the body of Christ is you have community. God designed us for community. And I can't tell you how many times through the years that we have gone to those that are older than us and sought them for wisdom. How many times through the years that we've been walking through difficult times that others have come alongside us and have encouraged us through those times. When we first came to Freedom Church back in 2013, it was March of 2013, Bev was going through a very difficult time physically, and people like Ken and Stephanie Richards came alongside us, and they just befriended us, and they helped us with our children. That year, we went to Fine Arts Festival with this team, and they just embraced us. They embraced our whole family and encouraged our family through that whole time, and I can't tell you how meaningful that has been to me as a father, as a husband, knowing that other people are not just looking out for my children, but are encouraging me and my wife. It's priceless. That's the body of Christ in action. So there's importance of church, there's importance of the body of believers, there's also importance of family devotions. And it's important for us as parents to connect the gospel. I mentioned David. You know, David, I feel like he never connected his sons or his daughters to his redemption story. And I think that one thing that we are losing in our culture is the art of telling a story. The art of telling a story. And I want to encourage every dad in this room, learn to tell a story again. I want to encourage every grandfather in this room, learn to tell a story again and put some extra jam on the bread. Put your all into it. You know what? Be goofy again. Can I say that? Get in touch with your goofy side. I'll never forget when we would have devotions every morning, and when I was, you know, I wouldn't read the whole chapter, you know, we were going through the story, but I would tell it. I would tell the story so my kids got it in a way they would understand it. And quite often we would, when I was telling the story, I don't know why, but everyone had a British accent. Where are you, Tracy? Everyone had a British accent, especially the bad guys. I don't know why the bad guys had a word. They like his Cockney accent, right? And I was telling the story of Jesus on the cross. And the Bible says that he was hung between two thieves. And I was telling that story to how, you know, everything that had happened up to that point with the passion story. And he'd been beaten. He'd been crucified. He'd placed on the cross. The Bible says that when the cross went into the ground, his joints went out of socket. Many, many things to fulfill prophecy. And he's on the cross, and even the thieves, maybe there were more than one thief around him, but at least one thief was railing against him, just like the people around him. He said, and, you know, and so you've got these people that are at the foot of the cross, and they're accusing him. Even while he's on the cross, they're still accusing him, and they're saying, yes, he said he would destroy the temple in 3 days. He did. And my children's eyes are wide. And there's this intense part of the story. And then I said, but then there was this thief on the cross. And he said, we deserve what we get today. He doesn't deserve it. But then he turns to Jesus. He says, Lord, please remember me when you enter your kingdom. Whew. And there was something that happened in that kitchen, at the kitchen table that day. And my kid's eyes just began to fill with tears. And it started with Isaac. Isaac stepped away from the table and he went and found a spot in the living room. He just knelt down and started praying. And there was something about that day. We've been doing family devotions for a long time, for years at that point. But there was something that happened that day. My kids connected with the gospel. And they did it at the kitchen table. See, it's not Pastor Larry's responsibility to bring my children to the throne of God. It's not his responsibility to introduce them to Jesus. It's mine. As their father. It's our responsibility as parents to walk hand in hand, to walk side by side, and to demonstrate the redemption story. And to connect that story to our children. Can I tell you today, I don't care what your past is. I don't care how royally you've messed up, but you have a redemption story. Even if your children are grown, you still have a redemption story to share with your children. And I encourage you today, don't wait. Don't think it's too late. I can't do it. Or I don't know the whole story. I only know bits and pieces. That's okay. Tell what you know. Tell what you know and connect it with your family.
So the last thing that we want to tell you about is a strong family prays together. Micah mentioned that the summer that we actually came back to Freedom Church was the summer of 2013. And I had just finished my third semester of nursing school, and it was very grueling. I had this crazy idea to go back to school when I was 40 years old to become a nurse. And I don't know why I did that, all while we were homeschooling our children. But little did we know what we were going to face the summer before. We had gone through a lot of change and great loss and a lot of pain. And I was diagnosed with Crohn's disease. Honestly, my body just could not handle the weight of all the stress that we were under. And at the beginning of that summer, I first noticed that my ankles began to swell three times the size that they normally are. It got to the point to where I had to sit in a wheelchair. I couldn't get around. I couldn't walk. My energy became very low. My hemoglobin dropped. It was dangerously low. I had a fever that lasted 2 months. If you know anything about Crohn's disease, I don't want to gross you out, but I was in the bathroom a lot, and I got very dehydrated. I lost 30 pounds within just a month. I got to the point to where I was so weak that I couldn't get out of bed, and Micah knew that we needed help. And he came to me, he said, "I think I need to call your parents." And you know, that kind of made my heart sink, because I thought, this is really bad. If you want to call my parents to come help us, this is bad. We're in a bad place. So finally, after much pleading, I agreed. And during that time, my family, Micah and the kids, they would come into my room and they would pray and they would worship and they would sing. And, you know, honestly, I didn't know if I was going to make it or not. I mean, I was in a very desperate place, but I had unbelievable peace. There was one particular day that I was laying on the couch and my dad was sitting in the recliner, and it was just the two of us in the room. And we were watching Gunsmoke. That's his favorite show. And so as we're sitting there watching that, I just had fear come over me. And I said, "Dad, I need you to come here." So my dad came and he knelt down beside me by the couch. And I looked my dad in the eye. And granted, I'm in my 40s. I looked my dad in the eye and I said, "Dad, I just need you to tell me that I'm going to make it. my dad grabbed me and held on to me like my life depended on it, because it did. And he said, Beverly, you are going to make it. And then he began to pray over me a prayer that broke heaven and earth. And from that moment, there was a marked difference in my body. God began to do a healing in not only my body, but my heart and my mind and my spirit. So I just want to encourage you today, as a parent, a spiritual connection with your children is a must. Because let me tell you, one day they may be standing in the balance. It may not be their health, but it may be their very life. It may be that they're going down a path that is very tragic. And it's going to end in a very bad place unless you intervene and you pray over them. So I want to encourage you today, if you are a parent in this place, that your job matters. The words that you speak to your children, it matters. Every opportunity when you're trying to make a heart connection and they're on their phone and they act like they're not interested, it still matters. Don't stop trying. Keep reaching out to them, because God has placed you as minister to your children. And he wants to do an amazing thing in your family.